Praise God. I've been so excited about this moment. So blessed. I just have to tell you a really cool thing that's happening right now. Tiffany and I had a meal together on Sunday, and she was telling me who might be coming. And she said, oh, and my friend Edwina is coming. And I'm like, that's not a name you hear very often. And I said, well, what is Edwina's last name? And she told me, and I'm like, I know her. And the reason I know her is that when my husband was in hospice, he had someone that came and volunteered to sit with him. And then I was assigned someone as his caregiver because he was in hospice at home, who called me faithfully once a week and encouraged me and came to our home and blessed us. And Edwina's here tonight. And she is such a special place in my heart even after all of these years. So I'm so blessed you're here with us tonight, Edwina. And thank you for the blessing that you've been in my life. Praise God. So, for the last few years, at the beginning of the year, I have asked the Lord for a word. Some of you do that. I don't usually make resolutions, partly because I don't usually keep them. I have the best of intentions, but I'm not really good at it. So I have for the last few years, and for a while I had a ladies' mentoring group, and I encouraged them to choose a word. And in our home meeting this year, I'd encourage people, if you know, just ask the Lord. And I take it very seriously because, to me, it's almost like a prophetic thing of God speaking to me. And over the course of time, I will take that one word, and I look up meanings, which, you know, is one of my favorite things to do. And I will pray over it, and I will read about it, and I will study scriptures about it, and really look at it. And there's an action involved in it. Usually it takes me through the whole year, and I am always continually amazed by what God teaches me from one word over the course of a year. I'm just always blessed by it. So the word he gave me this year is expectation. I've never had that word before. I have had some repeats, or I've had him say, you know, 1 year was faith, and he's like, we're going to continue on with faith the next year because you don't quite have it yet. But this year was expectation. And I'm like, then he said, and I want you to share that when you preach the next time. And I'm like, Lord, it's only February. I haven't done my thing yet with this word. And then he said to me, you can preach part two at the end of the year. So, after I've done my thing with this word. So I'm bringing this tonight with what I've got so far. And I'm going to leap right into definitions. And this is from 1828, Oxford Strong's, a whole compilation of definitions of the word expectation. Expectation. It means eager anticipation, certain, sure prospects, both good and bad. To consider likely to happen. To anticipate pleasure or punishment. Looking forward to a future event with at least reason to believe the event will happen. Founded on some reasons which render the event of probably. The thing I long for. Looking after. Watching. And when I came to that word watching, I thought of the father of the prodigal son. He had expectation, didn't he? Because it says he was watching the road. He expected that boy would be home. He was watching. A state or a quality in a person which excites expectations in other people. So there's something that happens here and something that you will have to pour out. And then this. The same weakness of mind which indulges absurd expectations produces petulance and disappointment. Petulance means like a sourness of temper. And when I hear that, I think of a toddler who has an expectation of something and they don't get it and they're petulant, which means they're having a temper tantrum. They've thrown themselves to the floor. So in these definitions, we see that there can be good things that we expect. There are sure and certain not so good things, given the right set of circumstances we can expect. There are transferred things, and there are absurd things. And we're going to take a peek at those quickly tonight. So when I got this word, I'm like, Lord, I think I'm pretty expectant of you. I haven't really had a problem or an issue expecting things from you. And especially since I've been widowed, I believe that God is my husband. And I kid all the time, I had a great husband, but we never had any money. Now I have a rich husband who, you know, takes really good care of me, and I have that expectation. So I'm like, Lord, what is different this year? Why are you giving me this word this year? And I don't know about you, but when I ask God questions, quite often he answers me either with a question or a picture. This time he answered me with a picture. It was a picture of a car in my driveway. Now, my husband and I, we needed a car. We had faith for cars. There was not a problem with that. In our married life, we had been given 17 and a half cars. Now, they didn't chop the car in half. It was like we were making payments, and halfway through, the person that we had bought the car from said, ripped up the agreement and said, I'm just giving it to you for the rest of the time. So believing God for a car was not a problem for us. We'd been given a lot of cars. Some of them were what we called around the block wonders, but they met the need at the time, you know. So we needed a car again, and we started praying and believing that God was going to provide a car. That was our experience. But there was something different about this time. The Lord said to me, what kind of a car do you want? Specifically, what kind of a car do you want? I felt a little uncomfortable with that, if you want to know the truth. Being that specific, I'm like, I know you're going to provide a car, God. That's not an issue. That's not. What do you want? He asked me again. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this thing. Even in my discomfort, I will do it. So here's what I wanted. It was a long time ago. You'll understand why I say that in a minute. I wanted a Ford Fairmont station wagon, green, with a luggage rack and an 8-track player. So for some of you in the room, see me after, and I'll explain to you what an 8-trick player is. That's what I told them. That's what I want. Within a week, and I said, we have $1,000 to spend. Within a week, there was a green Ford Fairmont with a luggage rack and an 8-track player in our driveway. So when I asked the Lord, what is different about this year, giving me this word, he gave me that picture. Be specific. Tell me what you want specifically. How many of you are real comfortable with that? We aren't always real comfortable with that. And I'm like, I don't even have words exactly to explain what I'm feeling he's expecting of me in this year. I had spent some time with Keith Kane, and we just in conversation, he said, expectation that exceeds expectation. And I'm like, that is it. Expectation that exceeds expectation. And then the Lord asked me a question. What do you expect of me this year? He's already set me up for this specific thing. What do you want of me this year? And I'm like, I don't know. I don't know. There's a lot of things I have been praying for, but he's asking me to go deeper. He's asking me to open and examine my heart and be okay with that and ask him specifically, what do you want? What do you expect me to do for you this year? Be specific. I'll let you know in a year. Because honestly, that piece of it, I'm still working on. Because as we're going to see, you want to have wise expectations. God's inviting me into something, but I want to be wise in what I expect of him and how I approach him and what I ask for. In Proverbs 3:13, it says, happy, blessed, fortunate, enviable is the man who finds skillful and godly wisdom, and the man who gets understanding. That's what I need right now. Drawing forth from two things, God's word and life experiences. And you know, there's this trio of things. There's hope, and there's faith, and there's expectation. And sometimes they kind of overlap a little bit. But the Lord gave me this picture of Noah. And hope, the Bible says, Rob DeMatteis gave a wonderful exhortation last week, is alive. We have a living hope. But I got this picture of Noah and God saying to him, you know, it's going to rain, which he didn't know what that was. It had never rained before. And I'm going to make a provision for you, and here's what you're to do. And so I'm like, hope keeps us anchored. It keeps us from going bonkers when something happens. It keeps us in truth. It keeps us, it says, hope is the anchor of our soul. We can only go so far on an anchor. Faith was like, God, you said it's going to rain. I believe you, it's going to rain. Expectation built the boat. Because faith is what we don't see. Expectation has a vision with it. It's going to rain. I'm going to build a boat. Because I'm expecting that God is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. Hope kept him solid with God. Faith was like, yes, Lord, you said that. I believe you're going to do it, but I'm going to build a boat. Because not only do I have faith you're going to do it, I'm expecting you are going to do this thing that you said you're going to do. And so the three things the Lord is speaking to me to look at are God's word, the prophetic words I've received, and memorial stones. Those are the three things that he has been, over this last however long we are into the year, 6 weeks or so, he's been speaking to me about. So first of all, God's word, this written word. There are some things we can expect from this word. Number one, we can expect that he is who he says he is. He says he is good. He says he is love. He will never leave us or forsake us. There are things in this word that he has said about himself that I can expect. I can bank money on it because he's not a man that he can lie. We can expect his character to be exactly what he says it is. And you know, there's something about God's character and knowing and believing and expecting God's character, because when situations and circumstances get crazy and dark, and we don't always understand what's happening, why it's happening to us, what I do bank on is this character. God, I don't have a clue why this is happening to me, or you, or in the church, or in the world. I don't know why. But what I do know is that you are always good. And that's my expectation. And that you love me, no matter what it looks like or what the enemy is saying or even what I feel like. Because his word says we can expect that. In Psalm 62:5, it says, my soul silently submits to him, for my hope and my expectation are from him. I can obey him because I expect he will be who he says he will be. And I love in the Amplified where it says, my hope and my expectation are from him, which says to me it's a gift. That he's even going to give me the ability to have proper expectations and hope in him and just be quiet and submit to him. There is quite often waiting associated with expectation. A lot of things can happen to us in the wait. And if we lose sight of who he is, we can think that the wait means he's never going to do it. And it becomes a birthing place for unbelief. Expectation very often involves a wait. Psalm 37:34 says, wait and expect that God will do what he says he's going to do. There's many, many, many good things in God's word. And so the Lord's challenged me this year, even as I read the word on a daily basis, when I see something in his word that I can 100% expect to be mine, a promise for me, I'm to write it down. so that my expectations are based in truth. So, Jude 21 says, expect and wait for mercy. I expect that God will be merciful to me. That's a good expectation to have. We need God's mercy. Hebrews 9:28 says, Christ will come again and bring full salvation. I expect Christ is coming again. There will be a second coming. I don't doubt that. His word says it. It's going to happen. He is going to come again. What about John 3:16? I mean, there's an expectation with that. If I accept him as my Lord and Savior, I have eternal life. I expect I am going to live forever. I hope you do too. Death has lost its sting because I have an expectation that I am never going to die. None of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ and are surrendered to him and have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you may leave this shell, but you will never die. Expect it. Because it's true. You know, when my husband did pass away, Alan and my grandson Mason were there when he took his last breath. And Mason is the one we were obviously emotional and looking at him. And his spirit had very definitely left his body. It's amazing. When a person leaves, you know they're gone. And my grandson, he was 17 at the time, said to me, why are we looking at this empty tent? He's not here. He's not here. We leave this tent behind. Thank God. The other thing I'm expecting is a better body, right? A healthy, strong body. Yeah, I'm expecting that. There's going to be a better body for all of us, right? Yeah. The enemy has expectations also. I think he expected if Christ was crucified, that was the end of the deal, that he had won. But God, we can also expect that God will thwart every expectation of the enemy. Right? In Acts 12, I think, Peter was in prison and an angel comes and releases him. And at the end of that, he's like, well, I'm free. The angel came. Obviously, the plans and purposes of the Jewish people are thwarted. Their expectations of me have not come to pass. They expected they were going to stop him. The enemy expected when they threatened Peter and John after healing the guy at the gate beautiful, and they threatened him and said, do not use the name of Jesus anymore because worse things are going to happen. And they're like, yes, make us brave, God. The enemy expected them to stop with that threat. And they're like, more. We want to do more. They hit an expectation. The enemy hit an expectation. They hit an expectation. And I don't want to dwell on this, but honestly, we can expect some not so good things too. Ron shared a very sobering scripture last week. Was it in Romans, I think? I don't remember the chapter and verse, but, I'm reading it again from the Amplified. This is very sobering. Verse 26, for if we go on deliberately and willingly sinning after acquiring the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice left to atone for our sins, no further offering to which to look forward. there's nothing left for us then but a kind of awful, fearful prospect and expectation of divine judgment in the fury of the burning wrath and indignation which will consume those who put themselves in opposition to God. That's an expectation. A painful, scary expectation. If we deliberately go on sinning after we've known the truth, we can expect punishment. It's just as sure an expectation is that we have eternal life. It's just as sure. I could go on and on and on sharing what we can expect from the Word of God. It's rife with expectations that we need to see is that. Things that we can not just say, oh, nice word, good scripture, but that we expect will happen. What about the prophetic words you've been given? This is a prophetic house. Any of you who have been here, we have presbytery. There's often prophetic words given, even as happened tonight. And I have a folder full. I've been walking with the Lord now almost 50 years. I've got a folder full of prophetic words. And I periodically go through them again, but the Lord has told me this year, while we're working on expectation, I want you to go through those words and pick out everything that hasn't happened yet. And begin to expect it. Begin to expect it will happen. You know, we don't just get those words and say, okay, God, bring it on. Do your thing. What's required of us, we will say, now, let me just qualify this. When we have presbytery, or if there is a word given, the elders look at it. The fivefold ministry looks at that to make sure this is the word of God, that this is a good and a pure word. And if it is, don't give that thing up until you see it happen. Are you still expecting what God has spoken to you personally, even though it's not happened yet? Do you still have expectation for that? Many of you know this story, but at a presbytery, it was at the Grange. So that's almost 30 years ago. Holy cow. That long ago, there was a word for me that I would be healed. At the time, I didn't know there was anything wrong with me. I'm like, okay. But there was something about it that bore witness to me. When that word came forth, it quickened something in my spirit. Like, this is a word for the future, that I will be healed. Not too long after that, 1997, I was diagnosed with an autoimmune disease. And on my way to the specialist where I received that diagnosis, I heard the audible voice of God for the second time in my Christian walk. And he said to me, whose report will you believe? I knew exactly what he was talking about. I was going to get a report shortly, but I'd already gotten a report a couple of years prior that I would be healed. I am not yet healed. I am so much better. This is a degenerative, progressive thing that I've been fighting for almost 25 years. But I can do many, many, many things that I should not be able to do. Many people, I mean, I'm telling you that now. Would you have guessed that I have a disease? Probably not. And I don't want you to know it. because God has strengthened me and healed me. But on the mirror in my upstairs bathroom, some of you have seen it, is an index card that was written 25 years ago that says, whose report will you believe? So every morning, regardless of what the doctor has told me, regardless of what my body is telling me, I look at that index card and say, God, I am choosing to still expect healing because you have said it. I believe your report. A very interesting thing happened that just this week, as I was praying over this, that index card, which has been secured to my mirror for 25 years, fell off. And I'm like, this means something. Lord, I am now expecting this is the year. This is the year that I'm going to be completely healed. It just fell off. And I'm like, you're going down. It's a word God spoke. It was a word from Him. I've expected it will happen for 25 years. I never stopped expecting. But I'm saying this year it's going down. Amen. And then memorial stones. I love memorial stones. Those things that we remember, you know, all throughout the Old Testament, it talks about special, specific things happened, and they would pile up stones as a remembrance. I love the one especially about when Joshua and the nation of Israel finally did cross over into the promised land. You know, the water parted as soon as the priest put his foot in. And it says, and they built up memorial stones so the generations would know this is what God did. So I don't have stones piled up around my house, but I have a journal full of things that God has done. And I have bazillions of them. In 50 years, you can imagine lots of memorial stones. And I'm like, okay, God, what do you want me to share tonight? And He gave me three from my personal life. My husband, the last 23 years of his life, was the chaplain at the Open Door Mission. But prior to that, he was in business for himself, and he did roofing and siding and windows and gutters and outdoor construction work. He was a really, really good craftsman. People still talk about him and how fast he could put a roof on right now. He wasn't an especially good businessman. He would admit that himself. He felt guilty raising prices, and so we struggled. And, you know, really busy in the summer, no work in the winter, trying to learn how to budget so that we... So early on, when we first got saved, the Lord had spoken to both of us separately that He was calling us to a life of faith. And, you know, it's like, oh, cool. You don't really understand what those things mean, you know, in the moment quite often. Oh, that sounds exciting. Well, it is exciting. So this one summer, for 6 weeks, Ron had no work. That was absolutely unheard of in the summer months. We didn't see him all summer long because he was working. And we didn't have, before we got saved, and even a little while into when we got saved, we were what I called couch cushion poor. We need bread. Let's check down the cushions of the couch and see if we can come up with enough to buy bread. We were really poor. We didn't have money. We had God. However, and so he went 6 weeks without work, and we had determined we weren't going to tell anyone that we were trusting God would provide for us. Well, for that 6 weeks, the most incredible thing happened. Meal after meal, day after day, God brought us food. Someone would come with a bushel of tomatoes from their garden, and we would do whatever we could with tomatoes. We'd be invited to someone's house, and they'd say, I have no idea why I made so much food. Would you take some home with you? And on and on and on it went. So we had faith going into it because God said we would have faith. But this process of these 6 weeks taught us about expectation. Alan, you probably remember this. To the point where my children would say to me, what's God bringing us for lunch? They expected. Not just that God would kind of randomly provide, but that every meal, someone or something was going to come to put on our table. And that happened every single day for 6 weeks. We expected it. God wanted us to expect it. It wasn't like we were being presumptuous. He wanted us to expect his provision. And it built something in us, but in our children, and then it became a testimony that we've told many other times. One of those, I may have even shared that here, in that 6 week period a bill collector bought us groceries. I don't know if you've heard that story. It's the truth, though. A bill collector that came to repossess our truck brought us groceries. But he heard the gospel. And then as the tow truck was backing up to our driveway, a friend of ours arrived with the exact amount we needed, so the truck wasn't towed. We expected it. Second memorial stone is my daughter Sarah. We were saved. We were not saved when we first hit Alan. I keep apologizing for those few years. Sorry, son. So much to apologize for. But we were saved when Sarah was born. And I was 6 months pregnant, and I was in the bedroom on my knees, not because I was praying, but I was putting clothes in a dresser, baby clothes, that I had washed and was putting away. And this was the first time that I heard the tangible voice of God. And he said to me, do not be afraid. There's going to be something wrong with this baby, but it will be for my glory. You know, when it says Mary hid these things in her heart, I did just that. I didn't tell anybody, including my husband. I told no one. But there is a peace that settled over me that is not normal. When you hear from God, there's going to be something really wrong with your child. And so Sarah was born with a cord around her neck. And I don't know if you guys, some of you women probably know what an Apgar test is. It's a test that they do at the, when a child is born. It's on a scale of 1 to 10, breathing and color and heart rate. And Sarah's was 3. They do a 3-minute and a 5-minute, and it went all the way up to 5 at 5 minutes. And she began to have seizures at 10 days old, and they told us that she would never walk and she would never talk, that she would be slow and have deficiencies all of her life. Well, she walked at 10 months old, but we used to go, she did not talk, however, and we would go periodically every 3 to 6 months to a neurologist for brainwave tests. And they always showed the same degree of damage to her brain. And we went this one time, and although the doctor was convinced that there was something wrong with the machine, Sarah's brainwave was normal. She was 4 years old. But we had an expectation that God was going to be glorified in this situation because he spoke it audibly. There will be something wrong. Not what you want to hear. But don't be afraid. It will be for my glory. Well, the long and the short of it was, it's a very long, complicated story, but she ended up graduating from high school a year early. That's how healed she was. And she did walk, and she does talk. Trust me. She talks a lot. And God healed her. That gave us not only a testimony and a remembrance, but when other hard things happen, our expectation now is God can do anything. He's the God of the impossible. And it doesn't matter who says what. It doesn't matter what it looks like. And it doesn't matter how long you have to wait. If God said it to you and it's a promise, expect it to happen. One more, then we're almost done. For as long as I've been a Christian, I have always prayed, well, that's probably not true. As soon as I learned about angelic presence, I prayed, God, surround our house with angels. That was just my morning prayer, God, surround my house with angels. And I prayed that all the time, and we moved to the house that I live in now on McNaughton Street, and we have a window in the kitchen, and I was in the kitchen one day, and I saw this white hair go by the window. My husband had white hair, but it was in the middle of the day, and I'm like, why is Ron home? And then I'm like, that is really way too much hair for Ron. And the window's 9 feet off the driveway. That is way too high for Ron. He was about 5'10", I think. And I'm like, what was that that just went by my window? And so I ran outside. There was nothing there. But I'm like, God, what was that? Because I saw that. It wasn't a dream or a vision. I was cooking in my kitchen, and this person walked by my window. And the Lord said, I just wanted you to know that when you pray, the angels will patrol your house. They do. I just wanted you to know that. So that is a memorial stone that has given me the expectation when I pray for angels to do something, they're doing it. It gave me expectation that supernatural things are possible. May not always see them with our natural eye, but God gave me that picture so that I would expect that when we pray with the authority that God has given us, either for angelic presence or against the enemy, he's doing what you've asked him to do. And I have that expectation, and I hope you do too. Because there's power in your prayer, and there's power in your words. And he wants you to expect supernatural things. He wants the supernatural to become natural. He is supernatural. He can only be supernatural. It's who he is. But then there is that thing. The same weakness of mind which indulges absurd expectations. Absurd expectations. I looked up the word absurd, and it means opposed to manifest truth or contradicts truth, such as 6 + 6 = 10. And I expect that to work. That's absurd. Six plus six will never equal 10. But if I build a doctrine around that, I'm going to be in trouble because it's not true. Now, I've just told you and shared with you, God can do impossible things. He can do unlikely things. He can do things that we don't understand. But he won't do absurd things because he is also truth. And he's the manifestation of truth. That word, it comes from a combination of deaf and insensible are the roots of that word. When we first got saved in the Jesus movement of the early 70s, late 60s, early 70s. We actually got saved in the Lutheran church, but shortly after that we started going to a spirit-filled church, and the gospel that was preached there is that if you come to Christ, all your problems will disappear. Guess what? That gave several of us absurd expectations. I'm telling the truth. Because that is not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says many are the afflictions of the righteous. But God delivers him from them all. I expect that. It says all things work together for good. It doesn't say all things are good. Take up your cross. Die daily. That's the true gospel. Anything but that will give you absurd expectations that will lead to you being disappointed. And sadly, we saw a lot of that. Because it's what was preached. And the first bump in the road that happened to some of these people, they were like petulant. But the worst thing was they left the faith. Because they were given a wrong gospel. They left the faith. Some of them never returned. Because they didn't have truth. And the fruit of that becomes disappointment. And what disappointment will do was make you have no expectations at all. Because you don't want to be hurt. And you don't want to be disappointed. And you don't want to be let down. So I'm not going to expect anything. So I won't be disappointed. That's the trick of the enemy. Disappointment is sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes and expectations. Dispiritedness. When the real problem is we expected in something that wasn't true or that wasn't from God. Valerie can have an expectation that's valid for her, but not for me. And so I can say, I want what she has. I want you to do it like, and if that's not my portion, if that's not what I'm called to, if that's not what God's given me grace for, I'm going to be disappointed. And I'm going to give up. And I'm not going to expect anything from anybody. But especially God. Because I don't want to be hurt. It's a trick. It's where the enemy would love to bring you. There's a spirit behind disappointment. And it's a downward spiral. There are disappointments in this life. There just are. You planned a picnic and it rains. You know what I mean? I've gotten to the point where I don't really become petulant over those things any longer because I've come to expect that God knows what he's doing. And if it rains on my picnic day, there's a reason. Or if I'm stuck in traffic, there's a reason. Because he knows more than I do. And I expect he's going to take care of me. You know, in pre-service today, we kept singing, "When you answer, my strength increases." And that really bore witness to me. When God answers us, our strength increases. When we expect something of him that he's promised us personally in his word, in the prophetic, in our memorial stones, if he's done it once, he can do it again, right? Our strength increases. And not only do we walk out a better life, expecting things of him, good things, godly things, things that will enrich our lives, but it also is transferred to other people. It's given to us to give away. So my kids, who expected God to bring them food, and that's the way they grew up, we used to have a thing where we would write down, what do you need from God? And I wasn't talking about an ice cream sundae. What do you need from God? And I remember this one list. I still remember it. Alan needed a mattress. In his own hand, he wrote mattress on the list. Ron needed work shoes. He wrote work shoes on the list. And Sarah and I wrote our things too. And it went on our refrigerator. And there was no doubt. Because God had proven himself, and we had a memorial stone of food on our table for 6 weeks, that God was going to answer those prayers. And we were able to impart that truth to our kids. And Alan has imparted that truth to Mason, and I pray Mason will impart that truth to his kids. It's given to us so that it will go on and on and on, and we will be a generation in a kingdom, in a church that expects God to do and be and act in the way he says he will. And if we can live our lives like that, expectant that he will do those things he's promised us, that he will give us those things he's promised us, that he will act in certain way and we can expect him to be true, not only will our lives change, but the lives of those all around us will change. So three things. Does God have a word for you this year? If you don't already have one, may not be expectation. You might want to ask. Do you have wise expectations of God? And are you willing to be specific, brave enough to take a chance and say, I want a green Fairmont station wagon. And if you allowed disappointment to rule your life and ruin your life from enjoying and having all that God has for you, If we have, we need to repent of that. We need to rebuke it. It's the Spirit. We need to lift our vision higher. And believe that we will see things that we've never seen before in the days ahead. Father, I thank you that you are a God who is true. That you don't lie to us. And Father, that you love us enough to care about what we want. Father, I believe you give us the desires in the first place. Help us to be brave enough, Lord God, to truly open our hearts to you. To come boldly before you, Lord, and say, here's what I need, and here's what I want, based on your word and your character. And Father, forgive us if we've given up expecting anything from you. It's put us in a dry land. Where we're not fruitful and we're not seeing fruit in our lives because we don't expect it to be there. So, Father, we just repent of yielding ourselves to disappointment. Some of us have really been disappointed and hurt. But, Lord, we expect that you can heal that. We know that you've already paid the price. Father, I pray that you'd go deep within us. That you'd cleanse those places of and wounds of disappointment, O God. Show us, Lord, where we've believed things that are not true. Where we've had absurd expectations, reveal those things to us by your Spirit, O God, and help us to fall out of agreement with them and into agreement with the truth of your word. And Lord, that we would expect once again that we will see your goodness now in the land of the living. And that we will be fruitful vines, O God. And not only will our lives be better, but as we have testimony of who you are and what you've done, Lord, that other lives will be changed and encouraged as well. We thank you for doing it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stay if you can, and